Taking my assignment's opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the invisible consequences and parameters related to our situation here on the earth, recognizing that that invisible reality is more real than what's visible, and it is the substructure upon which it rides. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated was subsequently made available for free call and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our book of Romans, we're in Romans 4, verse 21. We looked at the first phrase last time. So we'll back up and start it basically from the beginning. The first phrase is, and being fully assured, that's that's what it says in the New American Standard, in the Nestle Allen, it's and having been fully persuaded. So it's very, very similar. The connective use of the word of the conjunction chi, that's our standard connector when there's a normal connection. It means and plus the aorist passive participle of the verb philophreo. A ph sounds like a f in the Greek. And doesn't really sound much different than fully. Think about it. In fact, if you take the often used as a synonym for phileo, you know, so we almost have a transliteration going on here. That means to bear or to carry something that is full. The point here is, in this case, his assurance is full. In other words, he's completely confident. That's the context or the idea. It means to bring to fullness, to fill completely. In the passive voice, it means to be completely filled or to achieve complete certainty or to be fully convinced. So, remember, in the passive voice, the object operating through the verb to the subject. The sub-object in this case would be the doctrine. And, of course, that's what we're looking for is a doctrinal cognizance, which is God's word, which takes precedence over what we see. And that's the concept of faith being this invisible substructure. So what we see in the world and what we imagine or conceptualize rationally is a understanding or an application of what we see, but there's also the invisible reality underneath that makes that all possible. And of course the devil's world is designed to fool us. And or dissuade us or cause us to be in consternation or difficulty or, in other words, not to be confident. So it's against us in the sense that it is designed to provide adversity. The devil hates us. I mean, not all humanity, because we're here, we're here as a result of his rebellion. And the believers who are advancing in doctrine are actually testifying against him. So we're not. That's an adversarial situation. So he tempts the devil and his world system attempt to create a viewpoint that contradicts. Well, it's a real viewpoint. I mean, the thing is, it's not unreal, but it's contradictory to what God's word says. In this case, it's the promise of Abraham, which given to Abraham. That's his word. That's the doctrine he has. And it's related to his having a kid and Sarah having a kid when he's 100 and she's 99 or 90. So, I mean, that's not, that is not a normal occurrence. But with God, as we know, all things are possible. And that was exactly what God had in mind. So Abraham has reached a point where he's completely convinced that God's word supersedes, what he would normally expect to have happened empirically. It's talking about the greatest principle in life that's a characteristic of the mature believer, complete and total confident expectation. And again, it's, when you understand the way God wants us to be, he wants to be has to be fully expectant and waiting on him. In other words, we're not in at least a bit discouraged or put off or caught up in details. No, we're waiting on him. That's what we're doing. Because the he is the answer to the problem. The environment we're in isn't. In fact, it's the source of it. And so the challenge to us is to be completely focused on him. as the solution, because he is the only way it's going to happen. It's not going to, and Abraham was a perfect picture of that. That's why he's called the father of the faith, because not only is he the prototype for salvation faith, he's the prototype for mature faith, which is application of capacity faith. So our next phrase, having been fully convinced, that's fully assured, is what it says in a New American Standard. So basically, he's confident and convinced of the situation. So he, or it could be possessing total confidence. The constative aorist contemplates Abraham's function of faith rest in his entirety. Remember, he had faith rest. The Old Testament believers had a subset of our problem-solving devices. They had rebound. David reveals that. How it rolled out prior, throughout the patriarchal period, before there was any scripture, we don't know. It was verbally communicated by the fathers of the faith that were, they're named in the book early. And so Abraham came a few years after Shem, whose father was Noah, who's the last patriarch of the antediluvian, before the flood period. So he transits into the post-flood period, and then Abraham comes a generation or so later. So he was pretty early. In fact, I think I've looked at some of the timelines, and it gets real close where some of these people might have possibly known some of them. I don't think Abraham probably knew Noah, but I think he might have known Shem. And they're over in that region because that's where the ark ends up. It ends up, if we believe what we seem to understand about where it ended up, it was in those mountains north of the, well, kind of in Turkey. Around the circle would be eastern Turkey, Iraq, Iran area is kind of where it is. And so when you come off that mountain range up there, that's the mountain range, that, going north from there, you get into Russia today. Back then it was probably nobody. But they came down off the mountain to the south, and that put them into the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers area. So that makes Nineveh and Babylon the first cities with civilization. So that's where the whole thing rolls out after the flood. And so Abraham lived down south on the southern end of the Euphrates near Babylon. And so the power kind of swung back and forth for Assyria before it was completely disappeared, which is interesting. I mean, you have one of the greatest civilizations that ever existed. We talked about that with Nineveh. That's Assyria, the northern part. Eventually they were disciplined by God because of their evil regarding Israel. Anti-Semitism took them out. And they were erased off the planet. So, but in a sense, I guess you have to say they were subsumed, because the Babylonian empires superseded the Assyrian empire and basically absorbed it. That's kind of what they did. And so they changed, they became Babylonian, if you want to view it that way. And the Medes and the Persians were kind of up there too, in that region. They were further east. But it's just kind of interesting that these guys, you got Abraham and you have Job, both living in relative similar proximity to Babylon. And then, of course, Abraham is being told to move to Canaan, which is over on the Mediterranean coast, quite a ride away, because you can't get there from here directly. You got to go north and around, or south and around, because the mountain range running across there. It's desert. It's, real desert. Not normal. I mean, this is normal, really dry, because it's below sea level. And you just don't cross that, certainly not in the time frame that even today, it's not very easy to cross, except by air. So, Abraham's function of faith rests in his entirety. It takes the whole, remember, God always, or seems to, very often take our viewpoint from in an entire range and ties it all together, and then that's how he reckons or deals with us. Takes his function of faith rest in entirety in spiritual maturity. And Abraham has total confidence from his maximum relationship with God's integrity that is gathered up into a single entity or entirety. So that's kind of, remember, that's kind of how God deals with us, the whole group of sins from the human race. Are from Adam and the woman all the way to the end of the millennium were tied or bundled together in a way somehow in a spiritual sense and imputed to Jesus and dealt with. That's where God has removed the barrier. I mean, that's the point of Jesus, and that's why I felt salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, because it was through Jesus that God removes the barrier of sin. And so now we can freely access him through Jesus. That's why he's also the only way that anyone can come to the Father is through him, because it's through him that barrier is removed. And again, judgment occurred on the cross, not reconciliation. Reconciliation occurs when we agree with God that judgment occurred. So it's actually a handshake that happens there, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what Abraham is made to be the prototype of. Are described as. Now, it happened before, obviously. I mean, because he's way back downstream from Adam. Adam and the woman believed. So it's just used in the scripture, makes him, Moses would be the writer under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, makes him the example. As a result, he's the example for the entire human race throughout human history. Since his information is written in Genesis, which is the first oldest book, the book that relates to the oldest time of human history. The passive voice, Abraham received the action of the verb, so that's how it works. In this case, it's again God, through the word of God, affecting Abraham with his viewpoint of his situation, which would normally be hopeless. But he's not hopeless. He's absolute confidence, strong, full of confidence. Confidence from maximum doctrine resident in his soul. Again, that's how we're to become. We're to see our reality in terms of God's viewpoint rather than our own. You know, because remember, the devil's here to dissuade us and discourage us and direct us off course. And when we get caught up with what he shows us, we end up off course. That's the challenge. And that's what Abraham is demonstrating. The participle is circumstantial. It's not only occurs in this case, in the case of Abraham, but in the case of any person at any time in history who advances to spiritual maturity. So remember, this is occurring in Canaan years after he left Ur. And actually, when he's in Canaan, this is in Genesis 12, is where that first part occurred. That was when his name was Abram. And then God changed his name after he came into the land to Abraham. And that's when Abraham began advancing. I mean, if you look at the way they came in the land, they went up to the highway. They went west to the coast, more or less, came down to a town called Haran. And Haran is on a river. And they parked there, stayed there for a while. I mean, probably several years. Until Abraham's father, I believe his name was Terah, died. And then Abraham, or still called Abram at that point, actually, he became Abraham. And Lot, his nephew, his brother's son, who was also in Ur, who stayed in Haran, came down into the Canaan area. And it's interesting that when Abraham needed a wife for Isaac, where did they go? They went to Haran. Okay, so Rebecca ends up being some relative of Abraham from that group, because he didn't marry a Canaanite. And in fact, I think God stipulated that he wouldn't. So they went back up. In fact, Jacob did the same thing. He went up to his uncle's place, Nabal. No. Laban, yeah, and that was up that way. So the positive individuals, that would be Jacob and Isaac, went back to the native area, whatever you want to call it, that the remote native area, the family, extended family, and that's where they got their woman. Whereas Esau married a local, and Ishmael married a local. Okay, so they were not, of course, the believers. So there was some stipulation related to that. So we have at any time in history who advanced through spiritual maturity. That's the issue here. That what had been promised. That's our next phrase. That what God had promised. That's the next phrase. The conjunction hodi, that included after the verbs of mental activity. So it's in his head. Remember, all of our reality is really what's in our head. The outworking of our mental activity works into what we do. That's something that people don't really understand. Well, they should. I mean, clearly, those people, the college presidents that were down there in Congress talking about anti-Semitism I think they understood, but they didn't want to, because they said it depends, and that depends, and there it depends being did it actually become a, you know, did somebody actually die? That no, the anti-Semitism starts in the head. It gets way long before it shows up in actual activity, and that's the true of anything. It all starts in our minds. So this relates to the activity. The activity here was that God's promise superseded the experience of his, what he saw, his age, combined with his inability, which it would be natural because of the way things go with the human, entropy. We get old and we can't do things. Things break down. And that was what his... I believe God, well, there's no question that God did this on purpose. As he was putting Abraham on the spot. And he does the same thing with us. He puts us on the spot. Are we going to trust him or not? And the challenge is to trust God. And again, we see when God deals with us, he gives us the option of following him or not. And so we often, and Abraham did, resort to our own abilities and ideas in an attempt to resolve the problem. And that was Ishmael. That was one of his solutions, which God says, no. Now, Ishmael wasn't left out. Like we said, Ishmael was given, 12 nations came out of him. So he was blessed that they were all sent east, you know, over to the Persian Gulf, which is, again, why the Arab nations are as prosperous as they are. But they got a problem with their prosperity, the same problem we got in the United States right now. And that's why they have the attitude they have about the Jews. They have prosperity without capacity. That's the problem. Because what is the blessing for the Arabs? It's not because they're inherently blessed. Uh-uh. It's Abraham's blessing that is a blessing by association. So they're blessed out of their mind. In fact, they're probably some of the richest people in the world. If you look at the wealth of those oil-rich oil sheikdoms. And yet they have no capacity for their wealth. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And so they have attitudes that are in contradiction to the Word of God. If they were in line with the Word of God, they wouldn't have those attitudes. And that tells you everything you need to know right there. And that's the problem with our country right now. People have a ton of prosperity here, blessing by association, but no capacity for it. And that's why they are doing what they're doing and destroying the country. So that's interesting how that works out with the third and fourth generation curse. It's almost like it takes that long for you to forget the source and move to the stuff. And then you're totally focused on the stuff and you don't understand any of it. You just think everybody's got this. Well, that's not true. Blessing ultimately came from God. It didn't come directly to you, but it did come from God to somebody that was associated with you. In the case of the United States, in the case of the Arab nations, Abraham. That's why they have what they have. And in the case of the United States, it's the positive believers and mature believers who founded this country and the people whose statues are tearing down these days. Yeah. They're the guys who lived a spiritual life in spite of the flaws they had and were icons of this nation, but were positive to Jesus Christ and the Word. And yet now they're destroying they're taking, because these people, we can't have these people. Yeah, right. Okay. You don't qualify to have to be the dirt they're walking on. That's kind of a scriptural statement. So, you know, that's kind of what, that's the status of the people that are in the streets these days in this country. The activity that glorifies God and takes cognizance of this mental activity, not overtly, not overt production, but mental activity. See, it's all about what's in your head. The dynamics of life are centered in one's mental attitude, not overt function. Thought and decision lead to action. So overt function is the implementation of mental attitude. So when you actually get to the point of doing something with it, you're way past the point of turning back. That's generally the situation. Because that's why generally when you get to the point where you've actually implemented the process, you've, well, I heard a word, a statement the other day, it was very true. You vote yourself into socialism, you might add Marxism or communism, and you have to fight your way back out. It's a perfect example of mental attitude. Mental attitude is how you voted. But then finally you realize, this is not exactly where I want to be. Then you got to, because by then the people you put in charge are people you're going to have to fight and die for to get out of it. That's where we're going. Then comes the nominative neuter singular from the relative pronoun host, or translated what, with the perfect middle indicator of the verb epangalimeno, that means epangalimeno, meania, may promise. That's our word promise right there. It's a big long word. Bunches of G's and L's. In this case, it's a reference to the specific promise. The promise, and that's why I've noted this here, what was promised. What he promised, no, it wasn't in this case, it's another one. This word comes up several times. And in one of the cases, it says what he has promised. It actually has a article in front of it in one of the cases, which is specific to him. See, his promise was unique. It's not everybody was having a kid at 100 years old. Another five later on, even. Or six, I mean. Six kids from Keturah. It's a reference to the specific promise, the promise regarding Abraham's sexual prosperity. This is an iterative perfect that describes a promise that was made at intervals rather than continuously. Remember, a perfect tense indicates something which is finished or completed. So here we have a punctiliar or iterative concept here where God would come along periodically and remind Abraham that I made this promise to you. And that's why it makes me, I mean, I think the idea was from God. It wasn't from Abraham. The idea of having many nations. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense, because as a positive person, he would be humble and not expecting to have anything. And yet God offers the deal. So, I mean, that's kind of consistent with what happens with us too, once we believe in Jesus. I mean, he's offered the deal. It's free. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then once it's opened, you've got this whole panorama of stuff, of things that are related to the Word that you can acquire and take advantage of if you choose to. And Abraham took the challenge and became, of course, as a result, the prototype for it. So this is an iterative perfect that describes a promise that was made at intervals rather than continuously. In other words, a mature believer or a person who's advancing in doctrine, a person in that situation has humility. So they're not assuming anything. They're just taking what comes and being thankful for it as it rolls out. And that's the way a doctrinal person functions. They know they don't have anything inherently great about them per se, but they know that God can come through for them. And that's what happens. So they don't have to be continuously reminded of the promise because he remembers. See, that's why we have the additional asset of the Holy Spirit, who brings us into remembrance of things we've forgotten. So when you hear a doctrine or have a doctrine communicated to you some way, either in a class or on a book or a tape or whatever, the Holy Spirit will refresh that into your soul when you get to the situation where that data may be useful. Then you got a choice whether to use it or not. Only when the person is insecure is there a continuous demand for reassurance. See, if you think about it, insecure people always want to be reminded. Now, you see that a lot in our country, too, because you have a lot of people who the Holy Spirit is convicting. And he's convicting them of their their malfeasance, their sins. And so they are constantly looking for approbation from people. And, of course, the reason they know they're out of line, because the Holy Spirit's telling them they are. They don't want to hear it, but they do want the approbation from other people. And that's what we get, and that's why we have some of the situations we have in this country with perverts doing things that they're doing the way they are. Because they demand approbation from people. In other words, you have to agree that they're okay. And the reason they think that way is because the Holy Spirit's convicting them that they're not. They should just agree with the Holy Spirit and change. That would solve the problem for everybody. Abraham is confident, so he's not insecure. The indirect middle voice describes the agent, God, who produces the action of from his integrity. The indicative moon is the declaration for a dogmatic statement of fact. So God is the source of the data, and he's the one who stands behind the promise. And, of course, what's that got you? 100%. I mean, he's omnipotent. He's going to pull it off. The middle voice has a reflexive connotation, so it can be translated that what he himself had promised. That would be God, of course, he himself. The NASB and the NET translated as God. So they actually, see, look in the original, it actually doesn't say God, because God is theos. So that's not here. It's he that's in this. So the pronoun is again a reflexive. So it can be translated as that what he himself had promised. That would be God. And again, as I said, if you see here, that God is not in the text. And if you go to the net, if I can figure out how to get over there, you got the same translation. But in here you have let's see where it is. There's a net note on this that talks about it. There we go. There, Deck 40. The referenced God has been specified in the translation for clarity. So the writers of the scripture have changed that out. So there's not a direct word for God in the original. But it means that. And that's what that means. That's why I brought that out. It's reflexive. So it's basically what he has himself had promised. And that's what he has promised is how it lays out here in the original over here on the right side. So that's an explanation of why it says God in the translation and doesn't in the original, because it's referring to God with the pronoun. This is a reference to the promise of blessing from God's justice. All promises from God originate from his justice, because the justice is a functional part of his integrity. Actually, it originates from his righteousness, because we understand that the holiness of God is comprised of righteousness, justice, and omniscience. And what righteousness demands, justice executes. So our point of contact with God normally is justice, and especially when it comes to blessing. Now, love is involved with the believer too, because you have this imputed righteousness. But when it comes to God conveying blessing to you, it has to be approved. He doesn't, just because he loves you, and he does, even personally, because you have his righteousness, you may not have capacity to have that thing that you want, or that maybe he even put in your heart to want. I mean, I've talked about that before. I believe it's in the Psalms, that it actually explains that God puts things in our heart for us to aspire to. So that's something you don't have that you would like to get, and this perfectly matches what Abraham had. So he does that to us. And so you'll aspire to something, and yet you're not ready for it. What you have to do is learn the doctrine so that you've got past capacity to receive it from God, or else you're not going to get it. Okay? And so Abraham had reached this point where he had this capacity, and so it was going to happen soon. But it still took him a bunch of years. So a lot of times, again, God will put on your heart something, and that's not even something you would have necessarily wanted. But somehow he's being glorified as he gives it to you. And he will be if he's free to, because you've advanced to maturity. See, our glorifying, it talks about the last phrase in this verse, the previous verse, was giving glory to God. Well, how is that? Well, we noted that Abraham, because he was so absolutely certain that God was going to come through for him, he did not waver. He had no doubting. That's what it says. And so his lack of doubt about something that was naturally, normally impossible, that it would be true, was glorifying God. Because he was viewing God's reality as more real than his empirical reality. And that's exactly what happens to us. So he's a perfect map for us. If you understand Abraham, you understand how we deal with adversity in life and suffering and things in life that don't meet our expectations. And not that the expectations are wrong. They may be perfect. In this case, it was. I mean, this is an expectation that God gave him to have. And so he may do the same thing with us. So you're looking for something that goes beyond the normal. And you're locking in on that reality because the Word of God says it's so. And so you your viewpoint is locked into the Word of God rather than into your situation, which is contradicting that reality that God has stated. So he was certain that he was able to perform. So the word dunatos, eston, is the next couple of words here. We have there's our dunatos, and the eston is right there, eston. So power he is, and actually it relates to the power that God is, God's power. So we have dunato eston is where it is. The adjective dunatos, able, comes before the verb eimi. Normally you'd put it the other way around. But here power comes first. So he has promised power he is. So it's actually emphasizing God as a source of power here by saying, put it in that sequence. Because you could, normally you'd say he is power. Think about it. Well, it's flipped around. Power he is. So dunatas, our word for power, comes first before the verb, I mean, he is. There's a catch in this phrase. God is able. He is able, but if you do not have the doctrine resident and functional in your soul, you limit the function of God's justice for blessing you. You know, when you understand how this works. And again, remember, for Abraham to receive the promise, he had to have capacity from believing the doctrine. So he had to believe that God was going to come through for him in spite of the experience, situation, his inability. And that was the doctrinal viewpoint he had to have for God to fulfill it. God was waiting for him to get there. Now we read about Jesus and his traveling around in the Judea area. And when he went to Nazareth, I've mentioned this before, he was unable to do many miracles. Why? Because of their unbelief. What's that? That's this. See, they knew him as Joseph's son, or Joseph, whatever. They did not connect him to Messiah. And because they were so familiar with him and his family, they rejected him as Messiah. And so as a result, they didn't have the doctrine sufficient for God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to allow Jesus to do miracles. Isn't that pretty crazy? That Jesus could not do miracles? Yeah, that's pretty crazy. That Jesus could not do miracles. He wouldn't either because of he was undiminished deity and true humanity. So his undiminished deity would agree with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But you would naturally think that him being who he was, that he would be able to do miracles. And he would. He can. He is able. But he weren't the problem. They were the problem. Because God did not want to grace them out with a miracle because they rejected who he was. And that matches this whole thing right here. If we don't have the doctrine resident in our soul, we limit the function of God's justice because justice has to comply with what righteousness demands. If you are not filled with the Spirit and functioning under the perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine, the only thing that God can come from you directly from God is discipline. Now remember, we're talking about direct blessing. Not all blessing that comes to us is direct. In fact, I would make the case that most of it's not, especially in countries like the United States, because the history of the country is so connected with the Word of God and the Christian status. You know, people, we aren't a Christian country, a Christian nation, that would not be the right thing to say, but we are a nation that has been run by many people who have been positive to Jesus Christ, and who are Christians, and who have had positive listen to the Word. So, over time, you get momentum related to your function in that sphere. And as a result, there's blessings going around that you acquire just because you're here. That's why people want to come here. You notice they aren't running to China. Of course, China doesn't have... Well, I think China would let them in. They're not running to Russia. I think Russia would let them in. Now, where are they going? If you look at all these migrants, give them a nice name. And that's a fair name, I guess. They're only going to where? I mean, Europe's got just as big a problem with this as we do. They're not talking about it much, but it's just as big. Maybe worse, actually. They got all of North Africa and much of the Near East are emptying out up there. But why Europe? Christianity. Same as it is here, Christianity. The source of the blessing to those nations, again, from a historical perspective, is the Word of God. So people who live there are blessed indirectly by God through blessing by association. And all those nations that are completely disoriented to God, that would be much of Asia and Africa, and even to some extent South America and Middle America, are somewhat or largely negative. That, put it this way, at least they don't have the momentum that we have here. So that's why they want to come here. Can you blame them? No. Should they let them come here like they are? No. I mean, should they let them come here? Yeah. But there should be a procedure, okay, to do it right. We've done it before, but we haven't done it this way where it's complete chaos. So, I mean, the getting people coming here isn't necessarily a bad thing. But the way you're doing it is. That's the problem. And so, nobody's being vetted and nobody's being helped. I mean, at least not officially. Not the right way. So, again, we've done this before. This is nothing new. The place was basically, I mean, other than a few people that lived here as nomads, didn't have anybody living here. Hardly. So it's all been populated by people from other places over the last several hundred years. And that hasn't been a problem as long as the people assimilate. Because they got to people have to learn that the source of the prosperity in this country is not the country. It's God. It's the same here. So that's why the model is Abraham. So here we have the present active indicative of I-me. That means he is. That's a to-be word. The present tense is a static present for a condition that is assumed to be perpetual. That means God is always. God's always able. He's never not able. The question is, will he? God's justice always has the ability and power to do what God's righteousness demands. The active voice, God's justice, produces the action. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of reality. So, God, again, if we're not receiving blessing from God, something's wrong with us. That's the problem. And that's what people don't recognize. It's about us. It ain't about God. God is able. He's always able. He desires to bless us directly. But if we don't have capacity from doctrine to receive it, it won't happen. So what that's telling us is the challenge for us as a nation is to get these migrants into the Word of God. You know, I'm not going to say it's going to work. Well, it will work if it works. The Word of God always works. The question is whether they'll respond. That's the question. Who knows? It has happened before in the past that people have responded. That's how Europe was colonized by Christians out of Rome. That whole region, you know, the people who the barbarians, migrants, who came into Rome, got evangelized. And that's actually what the books are largely about in the scripture. So the various people, like the Galatians, who were, at the time, barbarians, coming into the land, into Rome. The same situation. So that they were positive to the word of God, and as a result, when they went back home, or whenever things changed around, they were positive. So if we look at the history again, the march of Western civilization keeps going on as long as there's positive volition. And it's interesting that the nations who have it often are negative. That's why they fall. You know, Rome fell, but the doctrine went with the people who left and went to Germany and France and Spain and Portugal, and then on up into Holland and all the way, and then England and all the way over here. The doctrine doesn't ever fail. Wherever it's complied with, it works, because God's always able. Next, the conjunction chi, and plus the nominative singular predicate of duna. We saw that already. God is able, and emphasizes God's ability and Abraham's cognizance of God's ability. So now we're adding in God's Abraham's cognizance of God. So not only is God able, Abraham is aware of it. See, this is why our being aware of God's promises is important, because it's not just the fact that God's able, it's that we know He is, and we believe it. See, that's the enabling factor. We know He is, and we believe it, and we are waiting confidently with expectation for it. Okay? With happiness. Happiness. Even though we're in a state of adversity. Plus the aorist active infinitive from poieo, to perform, to work, or to do. That means to accomplish. He is able to accomplish. This is a gnomic aorist that describes an axiomatic reality. So it's axiomatic that God can do whatever He chooses to do. The active voice, God produces the action from His justice. The infinitive is an infinitive of actual result of having maturity adjustment to God's justice. So our expanded translation of verse 21. And having been fully convinced that what He Himself, I put God in there because that's, again, reflexive, had promised, He is able to accomplish. So spiritual maturity is the cognitive status of total confidence in God's integrity, not confidence in any human system of security or blessing in life. So the point here is we're to learn how to trust in God and not in the environment. Now, we live in a very blessed environment. So there's a lot of support. Sometimes you don't have that. Some places you don't have it. You know, when the people came here at the beginning, in the 1600s, did they have much of support? No, they had nothing. They started from nothing to build what we have now. All right. So what was their confidence? Doctrine. That's all there was. See, now it actually gets harder in some ways when you got all the stuff, because it's easier to trust in yourself rather than God. But it's no less real. It's the reality is that God's the source anyway, even though you have all this blessing around you, because that blessing can disappear in a heartbeat. We may find that out. We'll see. I don't know. Depends on how God wants to play this game. This means that spiritual maturity is a state of true security. That's because why? Your security is in God. The details of life are not a factor. Now, do you need the details of life? Sure. Does God not know that? Yeah. Right. What did Jesus say? The man shall not live by bread alone. That's the details of life. Now, do you need bread? Yeah. But it should live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So that's putting the priority right where it belongs. It's the bread is important and it's necessary, but you have to also recognize the source. And that's more important than the bread. Because you always have the source, but you may not always have the bread. I mean, if people really understood this, the solution to hunger and depravity, or lack of material, lack of stuff, another bread, is lack of doctrine. That's exactly the facts. Now, I've heard the statement, a person who's, it's a lie, a person is so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. It's a lie. That's right out of the heart of hell. Because heavenly minded gives earthly good. It's the source. So if you're really heavenly minded, I'm properly. I mean, you can be kind of pie in the sky crazy and not properly heavenly minded. That ain't real. Heavenly minded means you're filled with the Spirit and think in doctrine. Okay, well, that's our definition of heavenly minded. So if you're filled with the Spirit and thinking doctrine, you're a channel for God's blessing to everybody around you, whether they know it or not. So to say that a person is filled with the Spirit, and what that means is that person has a different set of priorities. He's not running around chasing down to solve the problems of the devil's world. No. He's standing his ground in the doctrine and waiting for God to come through. And everybody would say, oh, you're just a no good. Well, no. You're alive because he's there. He's there, boy. You're alive. You'd be dead otherwise. See, people don't understand. The heavenly-minded person, if they're really heavenly-minded, it's not just some joke, is the source. And everything else that's happening is because he or her did that. And that's why our nation is riding on the backs of the generation that's dying right now. The World War II guys. Some of the Korean guys. Right? The people who had the doctrine to fight those wars, and to stand their ground in incredible adversity. And as they die off, those guys aren't getting replaced. At least that would appear to be the case. So the whole place is going to hell in a handbasket. Why? We don't have enough heavenly-minded people. See, you don't have to be able to do anything but pray. That's really, if you know how to pray, and you're filled with the Spirit, that's all you need. You are the source, you are a channel, you are a power system for everything around you. So people who think they can't do anything are wrong. You can do more from that position than maybe anybody who can do something is because they are one willing to do it. So the only real security in life comes from confidence in God, from metabolized doctrine and the stream of consciousness. Maturity adjustment to God's justice is a place of spiritual power, first in thought, then in happiness, then in blessing, and then in confidence, and finally in production. So you got to go through a bunch of steps to make it actually out into where it's making space. And you might not even see that happen. But you know it will. You see? So you want to hold the nation together, you get into the Word of God and lock in. Maturity is the status of finding greater reality in God's integrity than in any of the adversities and sufferings of life in the devil's world. Remember, the devil's created a world for maximum adversity. That's what it's about. And the reason it's maximum adversity is because it's designed to take our eyes off God. I mean, if we're locked into God, any adversity is ultimately a blessing. Because God doesn't allow, it's one of His promises. Romans 8, 28, 30, 29, 30. God does not allow things to happen to a positive believer that aren't ultimately for their good. Okay? So that means if you're in an adverse circumstance, God's using that for the ultimate good. Somehow. You know it, you may not have a clue. Perfect example in the scripture is Joseph. Yeah, it was his adversity that got him in the place where he was going to be the one who would carry the water for the entire region, including his entire family, the guys who sold him into slavery. And did he have a clue about that when he got sold? Probably not. But see, he didn't go negative. He stayed positive. And he got into a very tough situation because he was bought by the slave master's the master of the slaves in the jailhouse in Egypt were the guy that bought him. That'd be Potiphar. Okay, so that's kind of a rough way to go, I think. Probably. It was because what happened to him there. He was accused of, that guy's wife accused Joseph of taking her on, of having sex with her, which wasn't true. And that's what threw Joseph into jail. Do you think that was a great circumstance? Well, from God's perspective, it was. Because that's how he was going to get promoted from jail to the Pharaoh's house. See, he had to go through that process. All things work together for the ultimate good for those who love God. Actually, the way it should be stated is God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love God. Okay, God comes first there. He's in charge. This is where God's integrity is more real than any person, circumstance, or situation of life. God's justice had many blessings prepared for Abraham that were compatible with the capacity that he had developed from the Tabalized doctrine resident in his soul. Now, he didn't know he was going to have seven kids. He'd been pining away for a while, he actually wasn't. He was confidently expecting. But he had some moments of doubt. But in the end, he's going to have seven kids. Yeah, six with Keturah and one with Sarah. It was Abraham's capacity from doctrine resident in the soul that caused attainment of maturity adjustment to God's justice. Abraham's a pattern for every believer. We attain spiritual maturity today in the same way that he attained spiritual maturity. See, he becomes the role model. The father, the word there, as it's basically a pattern. With spiritual maturity, Abraham had both love for the source of the blessing and capacity to enjoy the blessing, without losing the perspective of grace in the enjoyment of the blessing. This is how mature believers can have power without abusing power, blessing without flaunting blessing, and true thanksgiving or appreciation of God as the source without forgetting God. You see, and that's the whole point here. See, that means you have capacity. At this point, there's the parenthesis that we started in Romans 4:17 is finished. So we refer back to the sentence that was interrupted in Romans 4:16. So if we're going to read this again, the whole thing between 4:17 and 4:21 is a friend that's talking about Abraham. Remember, the point of this discussion is he's talking to the Judaizers who think they're saved by law keeping. And he's making the case that their homie, Abraham, was saved by faith. And he was saved by faith as a Gentile, which, of course, they're chafing in the fact that these Gentiles that Paul is reaching out to, that are positive, because the Jews, for most of the part, weren't, and they were chafing on the fact that they were Gentiles, and they were being saved. And they were saying, you got to keep the law, or be, in their case, circumcised. That was their ticket. Because to be in this channel, have that blessing, you got to be doing that stuff. And he's telling them, no, that wasn't true. Your homie, your father, Abraham, was a Gentile in Ur, and he didn't have any of that stuff going on when he believed in Jesus. So you're wrong. It ain't about law keeping. It's about faith. And that's the point. So if we back up there and I think you can hyperlink over there. Hyperlink, there we go. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, that this is the last phrase that he's talking to these Judaizers about. Remember, the issue between the law keepers and the grace people. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only those who are of the law, that would be the Judaizers, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then, friend, boom, now jump to 22, we got the next verse. And, 22 here. So this translated, therefore, but it's actually and in the original. It's a chi. Also is how they translate it. So you say chi, and, or also, is the way we read in the original. So therefore is okay, but it's an and or chi is in actual practice. So that, remember, this is a jump, boom, boom, between 16 and 22. And then the 17 to 21 is a parenthetical phrase describing the details about Abraham's situation, so that they are filled in. So and, or again, therefore is what they've got here in 22 in the New American Standard, is a connective conjunction. With it is the inferential conjunction deal, for this reason. So we have therefore, and we have it was reasoned. We see that. So we see the logizomai. It was reasoned, credited to him as righteousness. So his faith became the righteousness that he needed to have from God, that these Judaizers didn't have unless they believed in Jesus, because they thought they were going to be righteous by keeping the law. The inferential conjunction deo, for this reason, or therefore, to describe the self-evidence and the reason, plus the aorist passive indicative of the verb logizomai, credited or imputed to someone. And this is the reason. Faith in Christ was credited to him. So the thing that caused him to have the standing with God that he ended up having, and he did this while he was a Gentile in Ur, not while he was a Jew or an incipient Jew in Canaan, and while his name was Aram and not Abraham, Abram instead of Abraham, it was because it was on the basis of faith in Christ, or as he was revealed. The cumulative aorist tense gathered into one entirety Abraham's salvation, adjustment to God's justice, through faith in Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the existing results of the imputation of God's righteousness and resultant justification. See, it's the imputation of God's, or credit of God's righteousness, that becomes the predicate for our relationship with God. And the only way you have that, or receive, can have that, is to receive it on the basis of faith. And that's what the Judaizers weren't getting. It wasn't by works. So it wasn't by circumcision or any other form of law keeping. It was purely on the basis of faith, and that was the prototype, or the example, father, that faith, that Abraham had shown. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your words. It provides us with clarity regarding how it is we can have a relationship with you on the basis of your word and Jesus Christ. Help us to understand this so that we can properly explain it when necessary, and even convince ourselves in circumstances where things are adverse, so that we can have confidence in you at all times because of who you are. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.